Turn with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah, chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 20 to verse 31. This is a sermon which very easily could have been heard in that distant day, as I will explain. Beginning to read God's Word at verse 20 of chapter 5. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? During these years, when the covenanters were preaching in the fields like this, they often led and pointed to passages of Scripture like this that led to and pointed to accusations against the people, because they recognized that such evils that had befell the land, that such tragedies, such persecution, that this had come in no small way because of the iniquity and the wickedness of Scotland before this time and during this time, because they felt that the light had been lit in 1560, 100 years before, that the Reformation light had been lit, that instead of depending upon the wisdom of men, that the nation had turned through the ministrations of John Knox and Melville after him. The nation had turned to the Word of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we hear of the machinations in the minds of the politicians of our day, do we not often cry out, Oh, that they might have the insight of the Word of God? And this took place at one time in Scotland, but now there had been nothing but politicking and confusion. And a wicked Charles had been invited back. The people of the land had been gullible. They had been too willing to believe that this son of Charles I would abide by his word. Can you imagine people that are gathered here today? Can you imagine a king swearing in a public ceremony, swearing to uphold a covenant, that which was written down with pen and ink, publicly swearing to abide by that, and then within a year after that, ordering that same document that he had sworn to uphold that that would be burned in the city of Edinburgh, on the high street, next to the most public church, the main church in the city of Edinburgh. But that was what was done, and the people were behind it. This passage of Scripture, it talks about how the people did this in verse 21, O foolish people. Verse 23, but this people hath revolted. Verse 26, for among my people are found wicked men. And then at the end it says, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love it to be so. We believe in America today, and many in that day believe, that the ultimate protection for every political entity was the people, the vox populi, the voice of the people, the sense of the people, the wisdom of the people. But in this day, the people had cried out for a king, much like Israel had cried out for a king. Cromwell had died in England. And the people had cried out to bring back the Stuart kings, these wicked kings. Of course, they had gotten them to swear to the covenant before he returned. But should they have not known that by their fruit ye shall know them? Our covenanter forefathers saw the big problem was, like Israel, like the people of Israel, instead of maintaining the gospel lamp in their own hearts, instead of being enthused by the Spirit of God in their own breasts, instead of being able to sustain themselves by the power of God, by the power of His Word, by the power of their conscience, by the power of their godly practices, instead of being able to promote themselves that way forward for progress' sake, they suddenly fell back, thinking that they needed this outward compulsion, this outward leadership from this awful King Charles. And as the Lord said to Jeremiah, shall I not visit, verse 29, shall I not visit for these things? One of the great fun of open air services is watching the clergy chase their notes and their books when they would get loosed from their hands. And so, such sermons as this would have been preached. It's an awful thing to desire outward strength when the Lord tells us to seek Him with our hearts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, the Bible says. What is it amongst us? What is it about us that we cannot walk in strength, us and the Lord? So many of us have maintained the church despite an absence of clergy, despite the buildings. We have maintained the church through this simple book, the book of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Lord. And by His grace we have maintained, and yet we find ourselves today meeting in this conventicle, and there are no doubt many of these same people against whom Jeremiah preached. There are many of these people who would love to give away the location of our conventicle today. They would run for their prize. They would run for their filthy lucre, Judas purse. They would run to the local magistrate in order to turn in their brothers and their sisters and their neighbors, to get our property dispossessed, to have us wandering upon the road like so many thousands of your neighbors are already wandering. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is great wickedness in the land. There is great wickedness in the land because there is great wickedness in the human heart. There is great wickedness that lurks in us. Oh, were not the Spirit of God so active, we would go and do likewise. And so, the great theme of these days, the great theme against which we fight, the great theme which the other side pushes against us, is that they are king of all. And we say no. We say no. Christ is king. The king is an authority over his proper sphere. But he is not God Almighty. And over every king, and over every magistrate, and over every local mayor of the smallest borough in the land, over them is the Lord God. And has he not spoken? Has he not revealed his will in this book? Is there no sense of justice? Is there no wisdom of God's mind that we have beyond the mind of King Charles II or Bishop Laud? Do we not know? Yes, we do. God has revealed himself in this book. And every prince and every king must abide by God's word. There is no freedom to cavort in the common sense of man where God has spoken. And so this covenanted reformation, of which we are a part by our working here in the fields today at this conventicle, this covenanted reformation has given itself over to the principle of the crown rights, the crown rights of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he is over not only the church, but over the state. No man is free to do whatever he would. All men must serve, in some sense, the revealed will of God as they find it in this book. Oh, that the kings of this day would be like King David, who had a heart after the Lord himself, God's own heart, the Bible says. Would that they had been like Solomon, who had prayed. Oh, he could have anything, the Lord said to him. He could have anything in this world. And what did he cry out for? For what did he cry out but the wisdom of God? What kings are there in these days? What municipal judges, what magistrates have this kind of mind among them? But this is that for which we fight, for which we preach. Our churches, we pray for this, that men might see that Christ is over them. Now the Bible speaks of this very clearly. In Psalm 110, the Father speaking of the Son says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn, Jehovah hath sworn, and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." Now you may not understand this. We'll have another sermon tomorrow on this, or maybe later tonight. Who knows the schedule? But the teaching of this is that the Father sent the Son into the world to make a great sacrifice for sin, to win a people for himself. And on the basis of that atonement, that the Son would be rewarded with an ascension to on high. And in that place, he would rule the world. Now, that's why the ascension after the resurrection of Christ, the ascension is considered so important. That's why this Psalm 110 is quoted in 1 Corinthians 15 to say that this has happened with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. So that Christ has ascended on high, that he rules via his word, so that every elected magistrate, if he rules not by that word, not by that wisdom, He is to be considered a usurper of the right rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that understanding was cemented in the covenants of 1638 and 1643. It was made into law. Now that awful Prince Charles II, he burned that law. But can we burn law that is good and that is founded on God's Word? I say no. 1,000 times no. We see in Psalm 2 the same thought. The kings of the earth, it says, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. When our Lord Jesus Christ came and won that righteousness, earned that righteousness by His behavior, when He came and He offered up His life upon the cross, did He not win exactly what is said here? Did His Father not give Him, with the resurrection and the ascension, did He not give Him the honor that was due His name? We are a happy people today. The prophets outside the conventicle of Christ prophesy falsely. Many of the people, perhaps a majority of the people in our day, are drawn to follow the false prophecy. But brothers and sisters, as we meet here today, you, me, we are a happy band because we have heard the word of the Lord whisper in our ears. Does it not make you glad that while the world is in darkness, as we gather here today, the voice of the Lord, as He has given me strength, as He has opened my eyes to the gospel of Christ in this book, does it not make your heart glad to hear the truth of the Lord thunder over the fields where we sit here and listen? Does it not make you glad to hear the light in the midst of the darkness? The darkness would press upon us. It would prevail if it could. But the Spirit of God has preserved us. The Spirit of God has made us able today to meet. He has put off our sickness and our illness. And He has said, come to the marketplace. Come to the marketplace of your souls. And eat and drink. Buy and sell whatever you would, that you might rejoice around the good things of Christ. He has come. He has risen. He has ascended. He sitteth on high now. And He rules. And there shall come the day, according to the mighty movement of the Spirit, there shall come the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, there are many in the Church of Christ today that have no such faith. They have no faith in the risen Christ. They have no faith in this man, God, who sits upon the high throne. They disbelieve Him. They think that the prophets of the New York Times and the Washington Post, they think that these prophets really control reality. But there is one who has set the limits for the sea by the sand and the shore. And this one rules. He decreed that a son would come, Psalm 2, that there would be one who was begotten, even Jesus Christ. That one has come. That one prayed for us in John 17 that many might come in His stead, that many might rise up, that a seed might be planted, and that seed might grow. And you, brothers and sisters, are numbered of that seed today as we meet here. We meet here because of the greatness of the power of God and because of the fidelity and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you heard not long ago of young George, the boy from Zorn, in the middle part of Scotland, a little village, who had a desire to read his Bible. He was out walking in the fields. He was out reading his Bible in the fields, and a soldier came upon his horse off the beaten track, and he happened to see this George, this young lad, off in the field, and so he rode up, and there he saw George reading his scriptures. Just a simple boy on a calm day under the sun, reading the most wonderful oracle that anyone could hear, the very oracle of God. He commanded young George to abjure the National Covenant of 1638. In other words, he called young George to say he would have no part in it. He never believed in it. He didn't believe in the crown rights of Christ. He didn't believe in the superiority of Christ over the kings of this earth, especially Charles II. Young George was hardly allowed to say a word when he was commanded to abjure. And he hesitated. He was shot with a pistol of that dragoon. This young lad, who was a lad of total innocence, a lad who only wanted to read God's Word, but yet he knew something of the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. He knew something of the crown rights of Jesus. He knew of the crown rights of Jesus and the power of that covenant of 1638 and 43 to which the nation had agreed. Let us be then touched and inspired. Oh, what kind of faith do you have? What would you have said with a gun muzzle in your face? Would you have had the faith of young George? Oh, George, we can speak of him in poverty. Poor George, he was a poor boy with only a Bible in his hand. He was not a laird, not a man of money. He was alone in the field. He wasn't surrounded by a great company. He had nothing, really. He was a poor man. But as soon as that bullet killed poor George, he became rich, for he was drawn into the eternal fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 91 came true for him. Oh, they that dwell in the shadow of the Most High God, shall they not be protected? Yes, they shall. And so as we gather here today, I pray that you might be inspired, not by me. I'm a silly fool. My voice is weak. My flesh might fall and fail tomorrow. But there is one who is great, one who is powerful, one who is full of the Spirit of God, even Jesus Christ. Wed yourself to Him. Make Him your groom. Oh, Christ, church, make Him your groom. Marry Him and have a happy marriage in fellowship with Him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that this conventicle, that this worship in the open field today might not be in vain. Oh, Spirit of God, bless this poor people like you blessed poor George. Help us to be rich in Thee, maybe poor in the world's eyes, but rich in Christ. We pray that Thou wouldst bless us, O Lord, now. We thank Thee for this day and for this meeting. We pray that Thou wouldst convict our hearts and change us and strengthen us and help us to have a vision of Thy then only begotten Son, even Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to have a vision of Him high and lifted up, sitting in the heavens, even as Stephen saw Him. And he preached to the people in his day as he was about to be stoned. He saw the glory of the Son, and he lifted up his eyes and he rejoiced. Help us to rejoice so today, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.